There are those who would take God choosing Jacob as a tool to prove a theological point. Meanwhile, today on Abounding Grace, Pastor Chris Gordon reminds us that God's using Jacob as a greater illustration of the man after God's own choosing.
The Lord appeared to him and said unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. Jacob is my blameless. Now, have I gone through enough to show you that his life was a mess? You'll see it. And the only way I can understand that is that a future son would come.
Indeed, and a future son has come. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today, we find ourselves back in Genesis 25, a message called He Chose Jacob. We're looking at the conclusion of this message, and really, it does point to Christ, which is our glory, and it makes this whole story far more precious. Here's Pastor Chris to get things going.
This is really fascinating because as the text intensifies, we read in verse 22 that the children begin to struggle within her, and she says, she's troubled by this. If all is well, why am I like this? The children are literally smashing together in the womb. There's warfare in the womb. They're fighting in the womb. So she goes to the Lord and she begins to plead with the Lord. And she wants to understand this. And the Lord answers her. The Lord answers her and he's answering us and he's helping us to understand his work. But notice what he says. Two nations are in your womb. And two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Now, what did the Lord just reveal? Well, you remember how Paul applied this in Romans chapter 9 when Paul said, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Now, what Paul was doing there was quoting Genesis chapter 25, and he was explaining for us, giving some commentary for us on what the Lord was explaining to Rebecca, what he meant when he said that to Rebecca. The Lord wanted something impressed upon Isaac and Rebecca, and the Lord wanted something impressed upon every generation that ever comes. He wanted you to marvel at something. He wanted you to stand back at something and gasp in awe at grace. Look at what he says. The older shall serve the younger. Or the older shall serve the younger. Rebecca, I'm going to let you in on my divine counsel for a moment. Which is a remarkable moment that God lets Rebecca in on the divine counsel. And he says, two nations are in your womb. Not one of them has the privileged position. Not one of them has any single claim to my favor. I'm choosing the younger. I've chosen Jacob. And I'm doing that before either of them were born. And I'm doing that before any of them had done one work. There's nothing in my mind that changes the determination. I'm not doing foreknowledge. I'm choosing this before anything had ever been done. Choosing Jacob. Everyone's a little bit uncomfortable with this teaching today. I understand. It's not a popular teaching. It's something that repulses us, actually. But you need to stand back from this and ask, well, why is God telling us this? Why is God opening up his counsel and telling us this? And the first thing I want to say as a pastor is, I don't want you to see this as a monster. What is God doing? He's teaching the next generation that his promises that were to be fulfilled could never be by a natural work or a natural choice. I'm going to show you why. Look at verse 24. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in the womb. The first one came out all red, and his body was like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. This is fascinating. We typically read this and think, well, this is kind of, you know, something like out of a cowboy movie, you know. Here's Esau. He's your average cowboy. He has chew in his mouth and the rifle on the back window. And this is the guy you never want to mess with, you know. Jacob is your kind of average mama's boy. He carries, pushes around the vacuum and helps mom around the house. I'll correct a little bit of that in a minute. God wants us carefully to look at these characters and ask the question this morning, who's worthy to receive? Who's worthy to receive to be the promised son? I could try to describe them in terms of occupation. And it's true that there's all sorts of plays in this. It's been a confusing section. If you go through commentaries, they're all over the map on this. It's really fascinating. In fact, I do agree with Bruce Waltke that he said the descriptions here are deliberately poking fun at both of them. And I think that's absolutely right. When it comes to Esau, it says he's red. He was like a hairy garment. His body was like this hairy mantle. When you read this, what's being described, it's like this big red animal popped out. And what you have is a picture of incivility. It's a description of an untamed man. He lives out in the fields. He's this powerful figure, red. And look, this is a powerful man. And then you get to Jacob, and you come to Jacob. I'm perplexed because it says he's a quiet man dwelling in tents. I'll come back to that. Some translations use mild. There's a lot of confusion with how to describe Jacob, and I think there's a purpose in that. What the text is doing is offsetting. The main point is the text is offsetting Jacob and Esau as one being civilized and the other being not. And what imagery do we have here? God is challenging us to look at this, and what does the Lord look at? When the Lord looks at people, remember what the Lord said? How do we look at people? The Lord said, when it came to David and Saul and all this, man looks outwardly, but the Lord looks at the heart. Here is Esau. He's a man's man. In fact, Isaac in verse 28 loves Esau. This guy can bring a steak home. Rebekah loves Jacob. He works in the tent. If I had to make a choice of whom I'm choosing, and I think this is the point, if I had to make a choice between whom I'm choosing, if Clint Eastwood and Richard Simmons were set in front of me, who am I choosing? You have the outward perspective, but interwoven in this is a different perspective. And I believe the Lord is challenging us to look at things from his perspective. How do we look at things? Oh, these little twins, they're so cute, you know, they come out, oh, look at them, they're so cute. I don't believe that anymore. I have never had to tell my children to be mean. I've never had to tell my children to hit. I have always had to say, stop it, you stop that. I constantly. What does God see? There's none righteous. No, not one. Here's what I see, says the Lord. Red in Scripture often connotes hostility. See that red one there? He's a beast-like figure to me. He's fiery red. He's a seed that wants to devour. He is a beast-like figure, using the language of Revelation, in total hostility to me and my promises. That's what I see from the womb. And you know, you're really wrong about Jacob. You're really wrong about Jacob. You look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And don't think that's a compliment when he looks at the heart. He came out grabbing. He came out grabbing that heel. And you know, the name picks up on his character. His name means supplanted or deceitful. Jacob was a master schemer. He just did it in the tent. God will change it. Remember, God has to prevail over Jacob. God has to wrestle Jacob down. Christ has to take him down and dislocate him and change his name to Israel, which means God prevails, because this one's a deceiver. This one's a big deceiver. And Jacob's name means that heel grabber, deceiver. You have all this language here describing him. These are two vicious fighters from the womb. And you want to see what it looks like? I'll show you. It's almost as if the Lord is saying, I'll show you what this looks like. Let me show you what I constantly see in life. Let me give you the first opening scene with Jacob and Esau. Once, when Jacob was out cooking stew, Esau, came in from the field and was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew. I'm exhausted. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Can you hear it? Sell me your birthright. I'm about to die. What is a birthright to me? Jacob says, swear to me now. So he swore and sold away his birthright. And then Jacob gives him a feast. He gives him bread and he gives him a lentil stew and he eats and he drinks and he rises up and he goes his way. You notice that? He ate and drank and rose and went his way. Well, that sounds a little bit like Jesus's description of people, doesn't it? Let's start with Esau. Let me gulp down some of the red. Give me some of the red. Therefore, his name's Edom. What's my birthright? The imagery you have of Esau, he treated everything with contempt. This was a circumcised son of promise. It's a little serious, doesn't it? And firstborn had all the rights and privileges of the birthright. And for a pot of stew, he sold it. What are you doing? This is the question you should come to with Esau. It's a heartbreaking section. What are you doing? Humanly speaking, he was the one. But he counted God's promise less, worth less than a bowl of soup. Now, I could beat that into people and say, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. Of course you shouldn't do that. But God is saying, this is the natural response. I don't care about the promises. It just isn't that interesting to me. What's my birthright? I'm going to live for today. It's all about today. It's all about eating and drinking and being merry. And then you have this last statement by Esau is that he despised his birthright. Hebrews says he was profane. He sold for one morsel of food his birthright, for you know that afterward he wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Esau shows us what by nature we would never choose and what we do choose. That's the first message. We don't want any of this. And it really does get to the point when we take the whole mentality of let's wait and see what our children are going to do and give the sign on them to wait and see what they're going to do. I can tell you what they're going to do. Well, good thing we have Jacob. Good thing we have Jacob. I mean, we got the really good one here. What do you see in Jacob? You see the greatest schemer ever. Look at the deception. He knows his brother's starving, and he cooks up the best meal he could cook up. Hey, brother, tell me your birthright. Once the oath was sworn, it was a legally binding agreement. Right then and there, this deceiving heel grabber surpasses his brother, whom he didn't love, whom he hated. Shamefully steals away his rights and blessings that came to him as the physical heir. Never for a moment waiting upon the Lord. Not waiting. He's doing it his way. And thus a long war begins between two nations, Israel, the unfaithful son, and one of their great enemies, Edom. And you'll remember when the son was born in Bethlehem, who was sitting on the throne, a son of Herod, an Edomite. What is God telling you this morning? I'm looking at these children. One hates me, the other cheats to get it his own way. That's what I see. So here's the preview of coming attractions. Heel grabber steals from the hairy monster. And if you think mom and dad don't have personal election in this, they have personal election in this, which I find fascinating because I think it's a subtle rebuke to those who want to say that election's unfair. No, your election is unfair. Dad likes the son who gives him the best meat, and mom likes the son who accomplishes her own will. And notice that there's election there, just wrong kind of election. There's all sorts of favoritism in homes. So here's what we have. Dad loves Esau. He can make the mess stew. Mom and heel grabber is not only going to rip off the brother, he's going to team up with mom and deceive dying dad on his deathbed to steal the blessing away from the hairy monster who had the right of it. Heel grabber and hairy monster are going to hate each other so much, hairy monster is going to try to kill heel grabber. Heel grabber is going to flee to a land which he shouldn't flee to, never to see dying dad again. Harry Monster will take a pagan wife to the grief of mom and dad. The family is so dysfunctional, it wouldn't make it on Oprah or Dr. Phil. This is Jerry Springer. And now my question is, do you see why there has to be election? You really want to fight against it? Look at this mess that your God cares to enter into and to fix. Look at this disaster play out. And God never leaves. God never forsakes. God comes and he enters into our lives and he steps into these messes. And you know what? We all take off the fine garb today. These messes are in all of your homes. These messes are in all of your hearts. This is what God sees. And now we can begin to understand the marvels of grace. The one thing that strikes me about Jacob's description, and maybe I'm making too much of it, he uses a baffling word to describe him. The word for mild actually means complete. Let me show you where that word has been used before. Job 1. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? Here's the word. A blameless man. Genesis 6, Noah was a just man, and here it is. Blameless, perfect in his generations. Genesis 17, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. Jacob is my blameless. Now, have I gone through enough to show you that his life was a mess? You'll see it. And the only way I can understand that is that a future son would come and that it would be said of him that there is the true, righteous, elect one, the Father says, in whom is all my delight. Jacob would learn something along the way. God was with him and God blessed him and God would view him as blameless because of that almighty Son. And ultimately, that is true for us. When Jesus came, there was an Edomite sitting on the throne. There was a direct son of Esau sitting on the throne in Herod. And Jesus overcame and he prevailed. He was faithful unto death and he cherished his birthright. He cherished that birthright. The firstborn among many sons, and giving all of his brothers to be what? Co-heirs with him. He didn't rip off. He had the right to it and gave for you to become a co-heir, that you would receive all those rights and blessings and would purchase for himself a whole multitude that no man can number. Sons of Jacob, and would free a multitude that no man can number. And he would care his whole life to feed you with the good food from heaven. God wants every generation to understand sovereign grace, boys and girls. Every generation to get this. Because if you consider your life from God's perspective, it's not good. You'll never choose. You'll never pick God. We are rotten and scheming, rejecting and living for ourselves. And he, you're going to see in Jacob's life, he is going to make him Israel. Jacob is going to come down the road and repent and reconcile with his brother. And that's going to be a glorious moment. Anyone here who's going to enter the kingdom this morning, you need to understand one thing very clearly. You've earned not a bit of it. To the young and the old alike, none of your good ever will just outweigh the bad and get you into heaven. God knew all of this when he chose. He saw everything you would ever do, you would ever decide. He saw the good and the bad far outweighed, trust me. And he wants you to know that when he saves, it's a free, generous gift of free grace because of his beloved Son that he freely gives to you. I pray that every Jacob and every Esau would bow the knee in repentance and faith. That's the perspective. Everyone. The Lord wants that announced to every single one of you. and that you would begin to know as you turn to the Lord and believe in Him what it means in life that the God of Jacob is with you. Every time you read that in the scriptures, every time you open up, I read for the beginning of the service this morning, Psalm 135. And I'm going to close with this. Every time you read this, remember this. Listen to the beginning. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of God. That's you. You're here. In the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. You want to know whether He's good? He's brought you here, and He's giving you this message of grace. Sing to His name, for it's pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself. When you understand that, and you understand that you, that same thing can be said of you, and that nothing separates us from His love, that's a story. That's a message that really changes things. And I pray it has for you, that you've come and bowed and believed, and today can sing, praise God for the grace that I've received. Let's pray. Oh Lord, the God of Jacob is our refuge and our strength. And we understand this morning what a privilege we have to be able to say that. You've included us and you've loved us. And we ask, Lord, that we would never be despisers of grace, despisers of your promise like Esau, who sold it all for what this world has to offer. But that we, Lord, would marvel to see how you reach down and pull us off and out of the pit and clean us up and make us servants of the King, seeing us as blameless in the perfect righteousness of your Son. May that leave us today praising you and glorifying our God in heaven, who has considered Jacob. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And amen. Well, that'll close out our time together today as we focused on the life of Jacob and how God chose him. And to what end, what real purpose did God have behind that choice? It always points to Christ, doesn't it? And this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Closing out today's program, we invite you to contact us. Maybe you have a question, comment about the program. Maybe you'd like to listen to the broadcast again. Any reason at all, we'd love to hear from you, even if it's just a quick praise report saying thanks for the program. That means a great deal to us. You reach out to us at agradio.org or call 888-504-8805. Now, bear in mind, as you visit us online, again, agradio.org, that'll also provide a great jumping-off point to the other platforms that we're available on, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. Again, you can jump off to any of those platforms through our website, agradio.org. If you do have a question you would like Pastor Chris to address here on the program, we would invite you to use your voice memo app on your smartphone. Record your question, your name, and where you're calling from, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. If we use your question on the air, we'll email you back and let you know when the program airs, so you'll be able to listen to Pastor Chris's answer again right here on Abounding Grace Radio. And then finally, as we conclude our time today, a quick reminder that this radio broadcast airs on this station you're listening to because friends of the ministry come alongside of us prayerfully and financially. There is a financial cost to making sure that these programs continue to air here on this station. And if you would like to link arms and partner with us, become a part of this family, we would love to hear from you. Again, reach out to us at agradio.org or simply call 888-504-8805. Well, as we conclude our time together today, we look forward to tomorrow's program. Now, we're going in studio with Pastor Chris, but we're going to revisit a couple of programs that we aired a while back. It's always a timely issue, especially in our current culture, and we thought it important to be able to revisit these messages once again. Rosaria Butterfield will be Pastor Chris's guest tomorrow and Thursday here on Abounding Grace. And as you take the time to listen to us tomorrow, bear in mind we've got a very limited supply of autographed books by Rosaria Butterfield. And we'll make those available and tell you how you can get a copy, again, starting tomorrow here on the broadcast. So join us then for a special in-studio edition of Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon and his guest, Rosaria Butterfield. Until tomorrow, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.